If you haven't closed your Bibles, let's look at that passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And let me reread two verses that he read just a few moments ago. I appreciate the clarity with which all the brethren read. When we read the scriptures, it's a very serious time to seek God's face in prayer. And I'm thankful for our faithful men who read and then seek the Lord on the behalf of the congregation. Let me reread 23 and 24, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Here's what Paul says, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Here's my subject for this evening. I want to talk to you about Paul and his message. Let's talk about the Apostle Paul and his message. When I think of this man who was inspired of the Spirit of God to write over half of the New Testament, and that is with the assumption that he wrote the book of Hebrews, which most men believe that he did. As I think of him, there's several things that come to my mind. First of all, his upbringing. He was born not in Israel, not in Jerusalem. He was born in a city called Tarsus. And that was a city actually very famous in its day, though there were other cities that seemed to be more famous. But it was a great city. In fact, they had engraved on their coins that it was the metropolis of the East. He was born into a poor family. This man, whose name before his conversion, we know him as Saul of Tarsus. He wasn't born with a silver spoon in his mouth. If you ever have read or you heard about the book called the Talmud, that's the Jewish writings of their law and their doctrine. That's the main source of their law and their doctrine. Every Jewish father had a threefold responsibility to their sons. Number one, make sure they were circumcised on the eighth day. You read in Philippians chapter 3, and that's what Paul said, circumcised the eighth day. The second thing the father had a responsibility to his sons was that he educate them or make certain they were educated in the law of God. That is the Old Testament. And then the fathers had another responsibility. Here's the third thing the Talmud said. In addition to a father making sure that his sons were circumcised and instructed in the law of God, they had to be taught a trade. So they sent them to a trade school. And we know that benefited Saul of Tarsus, later to become Paul, because he took the burden off of some of the affluent churches who couldn't afford to take care of his financial needs, and he built tents. His father had fulfilled his responsibility toward his young son Saul he made sure he was circumcised, and then he made sure he was instructed in God's law, and also that he learned a trade. He studied at the feet of one of the most prestigious religious leaders of the day. That was a man by the name of Gamaliel. If you would, keep your place here in 1 Corinthians. Go back to the book of Acts, chapter 5. Acts, chapter 5. Show you a little something about this man, Gamaliel. All of the Lord's apostles had been put into prison. They had, as you remember at the beginning of chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira had been killed by God. And then great fear came upon the people of the city. And then they heard that these men, these apostles of Christ, they had the ability to heal people. So they brought all the sick to them. And so these men were gaining great popularity, and people were listening to them preach the gospel of God's grace to sinners through the Lord Jesus. And this upset the Sanhedrin, so they threw them all into prison. But that evening, one of the Lord's angels came, sent, commissioned by the Savior, and he led all of the apostles out to freedom and then shut the jail doors behind them. Next morning, the soldiers, the guards, went to check on the prisoners. They were all gone. All the apostles were gone, but the prison cells were still locked up. They went and told the Sanhedrin. You know, those men you put in prison, not there anymore. They have escaped, but all the prison doors are locked. And then immediately, these men, these apostles of the Lord Jesus, they went out into the temple and began to preach the gospel of Christ. The Sanhedrin got so upset, they brought them before them again, arrested them, and then they intended to put them to death. Until a voice was heard. A man who is very, very highly respected. That's Gamaliel. Here we are in Acts chapter 5. After they had been arrested again, you notice in verse 33, when they heard that, when they heard the apostles say, we ought to obey God rather than men. And then they preached to the Sanhedrin the exalted Christ Jesus. When they heard this, in verse 33, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to kill them. There stood up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people. Everybody in Israel respected this man and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. And he said to the Sanhedrin, that's the very highest court in Israel, he said to them, "Ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves. What you intend to do is touching these men. And you better be careful. You better be careful what you do to them." He says, "For before these days rose up Thutis, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves who was slain. And all as many as obeyed him were scattered and brought to naught. And this man rose up, Judas of Galilee, in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him, he also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, they were dispersed. Now I say unto you, he says, leave these men alone. You need to refrain from these men. Let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, nothing's going to come of it, just like nothing came of these other two fellows. It'll come to naught. But, verse 39, if it be of God, this is a wise man. If it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God. And you know what all of them said? We agree with you. That's wise counsel. They brought the apostles in. They beat them. They said, don't preach anymore in the name of Jesus, and let them go. And they went forth preaching the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Now, look over in Acts chapter 22. Go to Acts chapter 22. Here is the apostle. He has been arrested. He's in great danger in Jerusalem. And he has a hearing before the men. He says, men and brethren, chapter 22, verse 1, men, brethren, fathers, hear ye my defense which I make now unto you. And when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence. And he said, I am verily a man which am a Jew. I was born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel. And that name, oh, that resounded among all of them. He said, and Gamaliel, and I was taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as ye all are this day. Well, here's the point. He had the greatest teacher there was. This is Gamaliel. His father sent him to be instructed in religion to the man who is the foremost authority on the Old Testament of that day. And it's good to study the Old Testament. And I think to a degree, Saul of Tarsus could say the same thing that he said of Timothy, that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. But the only thing, the difference was, Gamaliel's teaching was the teaching of salvation by obedience to the law. A salvation by living in accordance with the rules of God. He didn't teach. He didn't believe salvation by grace. This was the furthest thing from his mind. He and all of the rest of the Sanhedrin were very much against the doctrine of grace, the doctrine of Christ crucified who saved sinners by his death. They were very much opposed to that, and Gamaliel was. So though Saul of Tarsus was instructed in religion, he got a wrong view of religion. But he studied, he listened, and he learned. And he grew up to be a Pharisee. In fact, he says in Philippians chapter 3, he said, concerning the law of God, that is, according to what he had been instructed by Gamaliel, he stood blameless before God's law. He wasn't instructed that the law of God was a dispensation of death and condemnation. He wasn't taught that. Here's what he was taught. Live by the law. Obey the laws of God. This is salvation. This is eternal life. This was just ingrained into him from a little boy. Every day receiving this instruction from the greatest religious teacher in the world, a religious teacher who didn't know God. Don't tell me that a man can study the Scriptures and then immediately come to believe the Word of God, believe the gospel of Christ Jesus, believe the necessity of salvation by grace, all in Christ, through His substitutionary atonement. Don't tell me that. This man, this Saul of Tarsus, as instructed by Gamaliel, he studied the Scriptures from beginning to end, the Old Testament. But he didn't know God. He had no one to show him. He had no one to teach him the very truth of the gospel of God's grace. In fact, he reviewed his years in religion. And in Philippians chapter 3, he said, "It's all done. Everything I did. All my reading, all my praying, all my preaching, all my teaching, all my studying." He said, "I count it all but dung that I might win Christ and be found in His righteousness." And you know, him being a Pharisee, he knew something about praying three times a day and fasting. All of the rigors of Jewish religion, he knew them all and followed the rules as best he could. And in his own mind, he was blameless in this. And he had no understanding that the law of God examines all of us and finds us all guilty, and it's given to shut our mouths. It didn't shut his mouth, because the Spirit of God wasn't using God's law to teach him. He knew the letter of the law. He knew the rules of the law. But he didn't know the God of the law. He didn't know the Lord. He read all of the Old Testament. He knew all of the predictions and prophecies of Jesus, of that the Messiah would come, rather. And all of the Jews said they were looking for him. And then when our Lord Jesus came, and evidently Saul of Tarsus was probably 2 years younger than our Lord. And I wouldn't be amazed to find out that when our Lord Jesus was crucified, there was a young man there named Saul of Tarsus. I bet you his teacher, Gamaliel, said, "I want you to come with me. I'm going to show you what happens to people who say they're equal with God." And I would say he'd been right there, Saul of Tarsus, and Gamaliel had been right there, blaspheming the name of Jesus of Nazareth, because though he had religion, it was a graceless and Christless religion. And that'll get you. That'll kill you. That would kill him. He had his natural beliefs. I talked about his upbringing. He had his natural beliefs. He believed that salvation is by doing. Salvation by being charitable. Salvation by morality. There's nothing wrong with charity, and certainly nothing wrong with morality. But if we could clean up all of society, let's close all the bars, put all the red light districts out of business, let's just stop all of this, all of these things that people do that are very immoral. If we did that, people still don't know God. That's not the issue. There are some subjects I very much opposed to abortion. But I'm not going to get up on a stump and preach against abortion. That's not my message. If you ever come to see who the Lord is and appreciate spiritual life, then you'll appreciate physical life. See, the gospel clears up all these things. Oh, Saul of Tarsus, his natural religion was salvation by works. And that is the natural religion of everybody. Everybody. Doesn't matter where. You see, all men are religious. All people are religious naturally. You can go into areas who they've never seen a Bible. Go into foreign countries. We've been to Japan several times. They don't have a Bible. They don't think anything of the Bible. Are they religious? You betcha. Because all men by nature are religious. We're born religious. And people everywhere knows that there's going to be some sort of judgment in the end. Now, they don't have any idea that it's a judgment according to righteousness. They don't know that. But they believe, well, I've got to die and I'm going to meet my Maker, whoever they believe that that Maker is. So this is a man who did not believe that salvation was by grace. He held on to the law. And listen to me. And those of you who are watching, I want you to get this. You must be divorced from God's law, or you can't be married to Christ. Now you just think that over for a little bit. You must be divorced from the law. The law is our schoolmaster to drive us to Christ, and then the law has done its work. You must at that point divorce the law. And the only one who can pronounce that divorcement is God Himself. He's the only one who can show you the law of God was given to shut your mouth. Wasn't given as a rule of life. It's the rule of death. Why would people say it's the rule of life when it's the rule of death? The Apostle Paul says that. It's death and condemnation and damnation. The law is good. It's good. I wouldn't say anything negative about the law at all. But the law has done its job in the hands of the Spirit of God. When we see the law pronounces us guilty and shuts our mouths once and for all. And you'll stop talking about what a good person you are if the Spirit of God ever takes the law of God to you. And then you'll be looking for a substitute. You'll be looking for a Savior. And you'll be thankful the Spirit of God reveals Him to you. Here's this man, Saul of Tarsus. And he grows up. It goes from young adulthood to a man about 30 years of age. And he goes to Jerusalem. And let me tell you how much power he had. He goes right into the office of the high priest. Hey, he was among the who's who in religion. Saul of Tarsus was. He goes to the high priest, zealous for the law. He says, would you give me papers authorizing me to go from house to house and arresting anybody who believes Jesus of Nazareth was the Son of God? High priest said, here's authorization. Take some of my temple police with you. Okay. And he sets off. He decides to go to Damascus. He leaves Jerusalem. As he leaves Jerusalem, riding on his horse, followed by the temple police, he goes right by Gethsemane's garden. And he goes right by Calvary. I expect he was thinking as he rode by Calvary, I remember the day that they crucified Jesus of Nazareth. Oh, blessed day. I'm so glad we were rid of him. Awful thoughts about the Lord Jesus. He goes riding toward Damascus. He's not a seeker. He's not in pursuit of a knowledge of the grace of God in Christ. He's zealous for the law. And he was going to arrest every man and woman who believed in the way of grace. And he gets almost to Damascus, and all of a sudden, light shines. Blinds him. He got knocked off his horse. It was that appointed time when the Spirit of God's going to deal with his heart. Scripture says those temple policemen, they heard voices, but they didn't know what was going on. The only one who knew something was going on was a man to whom God was revealing the gospel. And that shows you the sovereignty of God's grace. All them temple policemen, he didn't know what was going on. He didn't know what was happening. I tell you what's happening. God's in the operating room. He's operating on Saul of Tarsus in the inner man. But the Lord said to Saul of Tarsus, I want you to go on into the city of Damascus. And I want you to go to a street called Straight. Now I want you to go to a house owned by a man by the name of Judas. So, there he is, blind. He can't find his way. The temple policeman went and said, what are we going to do? He says, I want you to take me into the city, and I want you to find a street called Straight. And when you get to that street, as you guide me, because I'm blind, I can't see, you're going to have to take me to that street. And he said, when you get on that street, I want you to start asking people, do y'all know where Judas lives? He lives on this street somewhere. And somebody said, yeah, he lives in that white house on the corner down there. And the temple police took Saul of Tarsus, led him to that white house on the corner or wherever he was. Knocked on the door and said, is this where Judas lives? Said, yes, sir. He said, this man, he's blind. He needs somebody to help him, needs somewhere to stay. And Judas said, he's welcome at my house. I think about that scripture in Hebrews chapter 13 about those who entertain an angel unaware. Brother Judas, he had no idea who this house guest was. Oh, a man that would be used to write over half the New Testament. He said, you're welcome in my house. And he entered into the house of Judas. Scripture says 3 days and 3 nights he fasted and prayed. He didn't eat. I don't want any food. Thank you very much. I don't want any food. Just leave me be. Leave me be. And the Lord had a preacher for him, Ananias. Lord said, Ananias, got a job for you. I want you to go talk to this man. I want you to go preach to this man. Who is your Lord? Saul of Tarsus. Oh, anybody but him. Lord, don't you know he's on the war path against your gospel? The gospel I try my best to preach. He said, you go preach to him. He's over on Straight Street, over at the house of Judas. Judas, I believe, was a child of God. And Ananias said, I know exactly where that house is. And he went over there. Judas opened the door. Ananias said, you got a fellow here by the name of Saul. Come on in, preacher. He's in here in his room. I've been taking care of him. I can't even get him to eat anything. He's tore all to pieces. Ananias went in there and said, "Brother Saul." That's what he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord sent me to you." And suddenly his eyes were opened. He had a clear view of the gospel of grace. And Ananias said, "Brother Saul, you need to confess your faith in believer's baptism." And he was baptized. And then before long, he's preaching. He's preaching that Jesus of Nazareth is the Son of God. You see, the Lord apprehended him by sovereign grace. That's how sinners are saved. You're not looking for the Lord. He's looking for you. And then he will put in your heart to then seek him who's seeking you. Behold, he prayeth. What's he praying? I mean, he's praying, "Oh God, show me mercy. Oh God, I need grace. I'm a lawbreaker. I thought all along I was a good man, a moral man, a perfect man according to the law. Oh God, help me. I'm a hopeless case." And God sent him a man to tell him the truth. I tell you what, this side of salvation, the greatest blessing God can give you is to send you somebody to tell you the truth, to be honest with your soul. Not somebody who will say a lot of good things, and preach morality and live by the golden rule and kind of entertain you from the pulpit. That's religion today. Oh God, tell me through a preacher exactly what I am. Expose my rottenness. Oh, show me how my condition is so terrible. None can help me but God only. So, the Lord saved this man by his grace. He was apprehended by sovereign grace, and then he began to preach. And we know his message because we have it here in 1 Corinthians. In fact, he even says in the second chapter of 1 Corinthians, look at verse 2, and he's talking to the Corinthian believers now. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 2, he said, "For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." You see, God demanded satisfaction to His law and to His justice because His holiness demanded it. And God provided satisfaction to His law and His justice because His love for us required it. God found the way so that He'd be both a just God and a Savior. It's the good news. And it didn't involve us doing anything. Forget about works. When it comes to salvation, forget about earning God's favor. You can't earn it. You can't merit it. This is a gift of God. The gift of God is salvation in Christ alone, solely based upon His blood and His righteousness only. Give up all efforts of saving yourself. You can't do it. Bow to God's way of salvation. Well, it says here in my text, and I'll give it to you quickly. Here, I see three things in verse 23 of chapter 1. I see the gospel rejected. Verse 23, "But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block." He's the stone that the builders rejected. He's the cornerstone. He's the foundation stone. He's the only hope a poor sinner has got. What did the Jews do? They stumbled over him. There he was right in front of them. God in their midst. Emmanuel, God with us. They turned thumbs down on everybody in religion, of the Jewish religion. Everybody who was anybody. They all said, not this man. Not this. We won't have this man rule over us. That's what they said. Not this man. He's a despised Galilean. We know his mama and his daddy and his brothers and his sisters. He has no great pedigree. He didn't go to our rabbinical schools. He's nobody. He's an imposter. They stumbled right over him. And I'll tell you what, he is the stone. God give us grace to fall on him. Otherwise, one of these days, he's going to fall on us. It's one way or the other. Oh, Lord Jesus, I fall on you. I need you to hold me. I need the rock of your salvation. I need the rock of your work of redemption. I need the Savior. But if you don't need him, if the Spirit of God doesn't show you your neediness, the Lamb of God's going to come after you one day. It's not going to be in grace. It's going to be in judgment. Who rejected the gospel? The Jews did, and then the Gentiles. It says of the Greeks, it was foolishness to them. A bunch of philosophers there in the city of Corinth. There's an educational city. People walking around, their PhDs in all the philosophy and all of those things. And then here comes Paul along preaching the gospel. It says, that's too simple. That's too simple. I want something deep. I tell you what, there's nothing deeper than the sovereign grace of God to sinners in Christ and His covenant of grace. That's deep. That's deep. But they wanted something that would kind of tickle their wisdom. Kind of cause them to, well, I got to study this out. Now, they rejected the gospel. Which brings me to the second thing, the gospel triumphant. The Jews stumbled over it, the Greeks. Well, they said it's foolishness, but look at verse 24. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Gentiles, Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Do you see the very power of God in the gospel? Do you see the wisdom of God? I do. The gospel is triumphant. It'll always be triumphant. And it's a gospel admired. I admire the power of God. What does it take to save a sinner? Almighty power. And infinite wisdom. How can God, who is holy, how can He embrace me as one of His children and not become filthy through my filthiness? Through a mediator, one who stands between me and God, one who is as pure as God, and yet one who is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, who took my sins on Him. And then he died under the wrath of God. This is a gospel to be admired. And this is the message that God's preachers are sent to set forth. I wouldn't give you a plug nickel for most of the preachers in this world, and certainly in this country. See, preachers don't understand this. Now, God's preachers do. But preachers in general, they don't know about this. See, preachers are just like, let me give you an illustration. They're just like that pole upon which the brazen serpent was affixed and lifted up. That's all we just poles. We're sign holders telling people about the Savior. That's our use. What's the usefulness of a preacher? He's holding up the gospel of God's grace. He's holding up Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You see, we don't merely preach a Christ-centered gospel. We preach Christ crucified, who is the gospel. He is the gospel. Let me give you a story. True story. Have you ever heard of a missionary by the name of Adoniram Judson? He was a congregational preacher in Boston many, many years ago. I think he was born in the late 1700s or something. I forget the dates which he lived. But his father was a congregational preacher. And he became a congregational preacher. And he had an understanding of the gospel of God's grace. And there was a big church there in Boston where his mother attended. And that church offered him the pastorate. And his mama was thrilled. He's going to be pastoring here in Boston. He said, I don't want the pulpit. He said, Mom, God's called me to be a missionary. She said, where are you going? He said, I have a burden for the people in India, specifically to the people of Burma, India. And so he and his wife, her name was Ann, but he called her Nancy. I thought that's kind of interesting. Called her Nancy. He and Nancy packed up their belongings and another couple, and they boarded a ship to begin the journey to India. Well, he knew that when he got to India, he's going to run into a man by the name of William Carey, who was a Baptist preacher. And he knew that William Carey would not be in favor of him sprinkling babies. And that's what the Congregationalists did. So he and his buddy and their wife, they decided on this long voyage, because it took them a long time to get there. He told his buddy and his wife and the buddy's wife, said, let's study this baptism thing so that I can prove to William Carey that it isn't by immersion, it's by sprinkling. So they studied. And he became convinced that baptism was immersion. That is baptism. And actually, when they got to India, they'd been sent out by the Congregational Church, by the Congregationalist Mission Board. That was their financial backing. And he said, got to be honest with them. And he sent word back that we're Baptists now, and particular Baptists. That's a very important word, particular redemption. He sent word to them. What do you think they did? They cut off the funds. This couple that went with them, They, one of them suggested that they, that couple go back and go to the particular Baptist churches in America that these missionaries, they need some help. So anyway, they went in and Adoniram Judson and his wife Nancy, they studied the language. He preached for a year or two, and the mission, the Baptist missionary board that sent him out said, "You might as well come home. You didn't have, there's nobody saved. Nobody made a profession." And the letter got to him. That's what said, "You need to come home." And he wrote back. He said, "No, I'm going to keep on preaching." Preached 7 years. God saved somebody. And Adoniram Judson baptized him. And he wrote in his journals how wonderful it was when he and Nancy and this Burmese man observed the Lord's Supper together. He said it was a joyful time. Not long after that, his wife Nancy took ill and passed away. Shortly after she died, their 2-year-old girl also died. He buried them both over there. Years went by, and he came back to the States. He was invited to preach at this same church in Boston. He didn't know what kind of reception he would get. After all, he's a particular Baptist. That's a congregational church. But he was very much amazed when he got there. The church building was absolutely filled to overflowing. They wanted to see and hear this missionary that so faithfully he served there. And though his wife and little girl died, he kept preaching. God saved many, many more people. So they were excited to see him. He was introduced by the young preacher of that Boston church. And when he stood up, he was 61 years of age. It is said that he looked 85 or 90. A very frail looking man, weak physically. And he began to preach. And he preached on, "This is my subject, Christ and Him crucified." He just preached the gospel. Said people were weeping. He finished his message. There was a song and prayer. Then the young preacher, a preacher who had invited him, said, "I'll walk you back to your hotel room." So they were walking along, and the young preacher, the pastor of the church, was noticeably silent. And finally, Brother Judson said to him, "You don't have much to say, do you?" He said, what's on your mind, young man?" He said, "Well, to tell you the truth, I'm very much disappointed." He said, "What are you disappointed in?" He said, "I thought you would tell of your travails in India, how your wife got sick, had to bury her, and your child, had to bury your child. All the difficulties that you encountered." And Adoniram Judson said, "Those things don't matter." He said, "The only message, young man, that matters is the message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified." He was exactly right. To finish the story, he remarried a woman who was willing to go back to India with him, 61 years of age. He began the journey back to India, caught a fever on the ship, died, and was buried at sea. But he said, this is the only message worth preaching. The Lord Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He's right. He's absolutely right. Nothing else worth preaching. Nothing else worth believing. Nothing else worth listening to. Those of you who are watching, I hope this is the message you want to hear. Because from this pulpit, just like Brother Allen did this morning, and I haven't heard his message, but I know what he preached. Every man who stands behind this pulpit preaches the gospel of God's grace. Christ and Him crucified, buried, risen, exalted. Coming again. He's the one we love. He's the one we believe. He's the one we want to hear about. Would you honor God? Honor His Son. Would you help poor sinners? Honor His Son. Preach Christ and His work of redemption. Would you feed the sheep? Preach the gospel. I tell you, the sheep of God will say, man, I'm lying in green pastures now. I'm feasting on the riches of God's grace to me in Christ Jesus. Thankful for faithful missionaries through the years. Men who believed and taught the gospel of God's grace. Well, let's sing a closing song. I'll ask Kevin to come. I appreciate him doing a good job today. 489. Let's sing glory to His name.